Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You know, the Bible says that if we have Christ, we have all things, right? If God has not spared His Son, will He not then freely give us all things? And that is the promise that we do indeed have from God. And so it's with joy in Christ that I come before you this morning, looking forward here to open up the Word of God with you. So grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, Last week we began a short two-part series called Jesus 2020, where we're aiming to see this political season from a Christian worldview, right? Through Christian eyes. And my main point last week was actually anti-politics more than politics. My point last week was that our hope, our actual hope, is found in Jesus, not in politics, right? I mean, both parties are going to fail us. Democrats, Republicans, third parties, they're all going to fail us. Politicians will fail you in general. Presidents will fail you. Senators will fail you. Across the board, there's going to be failure. So we don't put our hope in those things, right? Politics is often an exercise in futility. And as a perfect illustration of my point, I just refer you back to this past Tuesday night, right? With that first presidential debate. I mean, it was, my daughter, Elizabeth, she's 10 years old. She watched it with us, and here was her comment. Oh, my. That was her comment after watching that, all right? Nobody came away from that night more hopeful, all right? And in light of that, more than ever, it's clear, y'all, that our actual hope is not in politics. It's in Jesus. But nevertheless, we as Christians must engage in the political process. Because God, think about this, God has asked us, He's called us, He's commanded us to be salt and light in this decaying and dark world. Salt in the decaying world, light in the dark world. God has also commanded us to do good. God has called us and commanded us to love our neighbors and to steward our God-given responsibility. And so that means that we've got to engage in the political process, because in America, at least, the power to change these things is given to us, right? It's given to individual citizens, okay? But I think any fair observer would say that both candidates, as you look at the presidential debate, have real deficits. Real deficits. That's why it's important for you and me to understand that we're not just voting for a man, right? Ultimately, when we come to this situation, this season, we are ultimately voting for a political party and a platform of ideas, all right? So in every election, a candidate and his or her party, they put forth a list of beliefs and an agenda for their administration. And this list of beliefs and their agenda is called a political platform. And the individual positions on that platform are called planks, all right? So a political platform, it's made up of individual planks. Think about your deck at home, right? You have a deck made up with different planks, all right? So that's a platform with different planks. Now, platforms get past this question. Do I like this candidate's personality or that candidate's personality? And it gets more to the important question of, what will this candidate do once in office? Even more, it gets past, will this candidate be able to live out his candidacy? It gets past that one as well. Because again, what will this candidate do once in office? Where will this candidate take the nation? Because this is where our decisions need to come from. This is what responsible Christians base their decisions on. This is the more mature, the more objective place to hang out in our decision-making process. And in the end, it's most important because, listen, politicians usually vote and administrate in line with their party's platform to the tune of 80% of the time, all right? Research tells us that 80% of the time, over the past 30 years, a candidate will lead and vote and all the things they do in the government 80% of the time, along with their party platform and those ideas. So a party's platform is a really good indicator for how a candidate will actually govern. And so the person in power means, because of that, a party in power. And the course that they set in their platform is the course that they will take America forward in. So that means that we Christians, we have to adopt an issues-based approach. That is clear. That is clear and honest about where those parties stand and where those candidates stand on issues. But as we look at the Democrat platform and the Republican platform, I mean, it becomes really clear really quickly. Neither one of them are Christian platforms per se. That's why the church, we should never, let me say this again, we as a church should never tie ourselves to a specific political party, all right? We should never feel perfectly at home in either or any political party, but neither should we equally feel comfortable in both, okay? Let me say it again. We should never feel perfectly at home in either political party or any third party, but neither should we feel equally comfortable in both, because the two major parties, they've taken a stand on most fundamental moral issues on planet Earth, and oftentimes those stances are diametrically opposed to one another, all right? And so we cannot pretend that the two major parties or their platforms are morally equal on every issue, because they're not. They're not. So that means that you and I, we must evaluate party platforms in light of Scripture. We must be grounded on what did God say? Thus saith the Lord concerning these issues. And when we understand what a biblical platform is, a Christian platform, then we can rightly evaluate Democrat, Republican, or third party platforms to help us to decide which one best reflects a Christian worldview. And that one gets our vote, I believe. Now, hear me closely this morning. I alluded to this last week, but here's the point that I want you to take away from this morning's message, is we must take our Christianity into the voting booth. This goes for any election. It's not just a 2020 thing, because it's 2020, okay? It is 2020. So it is a 2020 thing, but it is an every election thing. We must take our Christianity into the voting booth. And so I alluded to this last week, but I want to drive it home. We don't pause our Christianity when we walk into the voting booth. You're an American Christian, as I said last week, 365 days a year, 366 on leap year, all right? And so that means that includes Election Day. Now, James chapter 1, 22 through 25 is our text for today to help us understand this and to illustrate that. So I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. I want you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Here's what God's Word says in James 1, beginning in the 22nd verse down through the 25th. It says this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he'll be a blessing in his doing." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to this text and we see, God, that you've called us to not just be a hearer, but to be a doer. So, God, I would ask that you would help us to do that. And today, God, what we're doing is we're doing worldview work. Father, today we're trying to build what Christians should believe about the world, Lord. And then people then can go and make decisions in the political arena as to which way they should go in their vote. And so, Father, I thank you for the chance to open up your word. God, you have revealed to us truth, and we stand on that truth. And, Father, I want to pray this morning for any man, woman, boy, or girl who's never turned and trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray that today, Father, even a message about a Christian platform, Lord, would, Father, cut them to the quick even today, God, convict them of their sin even, and would today draw them to Christ. If they'll only turn and trust in Jesus, they'll be saved. And so just move in our midst, we pray, God, in Jesus' name, Amen. I invite you to grab your seat back as you do that. So God here in James, he calls us to not be a hearer only of the word, but to be doers of the word. And so what that means is that our decisions and our actions should be grounded in Scripture. That's what that means. That includes the decision in and the action of voting. That means you and I must vote as a Christian. And to do otherwise, to pause our Christianity when we walk into a voting booth, or to ignore or to not apply God's word to our voting decision, is like the man here in James who looks intently at his face in the mirror but immediately forgets what he was like when he walks away. So I say to you this morning, Eastwood, don't forget who you are when you walk into that voting booth. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you should have in your mind a Christian political platform so that you can be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So to help us take our Christianity into the voting booth today, I've developed what I would call a biblical platform or a Christian platform for 2020. And I believe it's going to help us to make some decisions, to make our decisions here in the elections. Here's the first plank. And the first plank I would say is freedom. And here's the platform. Here's the plank. Freedoms of religion, life, and property are human rights given from God. Now, beloved, when we think of America, we think of freedom, don't we? That's what we think of. Home of the brave and home of the free and all those things, right? God is a God of freedom, and so he's given us the ability to choose, and he's going to hold us responsible for those choices. He calls us to worship him and to follow him, and we're to live our lives and steward our family and resources in light of God's word. Therefore, I would argue from the Bible that the most God-honoring governments do not stand between its citizens and God. The most God-honoring governments allow citizens the freedoms of religion, life, and property. At the very least, we should be able to gather together and worship. Amen? I mean, that's the very least, which really hasn't been an issue in America until just recently, right? I mean, maybe I don't know all the history of America, but I mean, until recently, it wasn't a national issue. But if I would have told you a year ago that John MacArthur and Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, California, would be threatened with arrest and a fine of $1,000 a day for meeting together for worship, you would have said, no way, man, this is America. Are you kidding me? But it's happening. If I would have told you a year ago that men and women from a Presbyterian church in Moscow, Idaho, not Moscow, Russia, Moscow, Idaho, would have a hymn sing in a public park, standing with their families without masks on, socially distanced between families. If I told you they would be arrested for doing that, you would have said, you're crazy, yet it's happening. If I were to tell you that a leading Southern Baptist church, Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., where Mark Dever is the pastor, many of you probably know Mark Dever, you've heard him preach, you've read his books. If I would have told you that he would have to sue, if that church would have to sue its mayor because they were being barred from holding outdoor services, let me say that again, outdoor services next to their church building, you would have said, you've got to be joking, but it's happening. And you might say, oh, Ben, it's a pandemic. We got to understand the situation. Beloved, there are powers that be that would love to make it harder for churches to meet and to function. It's already happening. Again, not in pandemic times. Even before then, you go to planning and zoning and issues like this, especially in major cities, and you'll see that they are squeezing the churches out through planning and zoning ordinances. And every way that they can, they are squeezing religious life out. And I believe that this pandemic, in one sense, is just a trial run. But I'm not talking about just gathering together on Sunday, right? Freedom of religion is more than that, isn't it? It includes all of life. Freedom of religion includes the ability to live out your Christian convictions wherever you are. We should support the party who allows us the most religious freedom, I believe, right? But also not just freedom of religion, but freedoms of life. Now, when I say freedoms of life, I'm rolling several freedoms into one, which includes the freedom to defend yourself and to protect your family, the freedoms of economics, which is the freedom to earn a living and to steward your finances as God has called you to do. I'm talking about the freedom to make medical decisions for yourself. And also I'm talking about the freedom of property, private property. Guys, that's a biblical concept here. And the more a government wants to socialize and communitize private property and businesses, we are living in a less free society and a less biblical society. These are all freedoms that we must protect. Now, let me just be clear here. Do we as Christians have to live in that sort of place where we have these freedoms? No, we don't have to, right? I mean, Christianity was birthed into the Roman Empire, right? Birthed into the Roman Empire, where Christians were regularly killed because they were Christians. And yeah, all throughout history, you look where Christianity has thrived. It's thrived even in areas, again, throughout history, where Christianity is illegal. And even today, there are places on planet Earth, right? Right now, where these freedoms are not in place, and yet Christianity has gone forward. I think about places. Did you guys know that in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world, the church in Iran. Isn't that amazing? Right? That's amazing. And that proves we don't have to have these protections because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, right? The gates of hell won't prevail. But if we have a choice between upholding religious life and property freedoms and not, and guys, we have a choice, right? That's the nation we live in. Then we would be foolish to vote for a party or a candidate who would erode and abolish these freedoms. So freedom is that first plank, I believe, in a Christian platform. The second plank is life. Life. And here's the statement I want you to leave with out of this one, is that life is to be valued and protected from conception to death. Now, I want to differentiate here for just a moment between the freedom of life and life itself. So when I'm talking about life itself, I'm talking about the inherent value of every human being. It's to be valued, every human being, protected from conception to death. Scripture tells us that every human being is made in the image of God. And we're to hear dignity and we're to hear beauty and see that from the moment of conception, as God says here in Psalm 119, verse 13 and 14. You know this passage so well. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And so life begins at conception, right? It's precious all the way from conception to natural death. But sadly, oftentimes, the most dangerous place for a baby in America is to be in a mother's womb. And that's especially the most dangerous place for a baby to be in America, in a mother's womb, if that child is determined to have a disability. It's like clockwork. You see, they do the screen, a disability pops up, and immediately the doctor probably is going to pressure you to abort that child. Down syndrome babies, other issues that might be there, they're going to push you to abort that child, and they're going to tell you that child will not have the life it should have. You should kill it. Tell that to the child who lives and gets to experience life. Amen. Amen. Therefore, we've got to support, guys, parties who protect life, value the preborn, the physically and mentally disabled, and the elderly, again, from conception to death. We need to support candidates and parties who favor adoption programs and foster programs and who have a good vision for caring for the elderly among us. Again, I'm not telling you which party to vote for. I'm just telling you, whichever one does that the best. Life is to be valued, it's to be protected from conception to death. Life, that's the second plank in the Christian platform. Here's the third plank I would point you to. Again, God's word is clear on these things, and that's gender. Gender, being male and female is a gift from God. Here's the statement, this biblical statement, is a gift from God that glorifies God and is determined by God through a person's biological sex. Now, again, sadly, we live in a day of great confusion on this topic. But God is not confused. He clearly tells us this, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so what we see here is that being male and female is not part of the curse of sin. Being male and female is part of the goodness of God. It's glorious and it glorifies God. Guys, God has created us in such a way that manhood and womanhood is tied to our biological sex. Genetically, we are male or female, and our bodies will produce that in us. Our bodies will produce that in us unless artificial substances are pumped in to children to stop that. Our bodies will produce this in us. Again, unless there is an outward force or something is wrong with our bodies. And mentally, we will embrace this. Again, unless there's something wrong with our mind. We clearly understand from Scripture there is what is called the noetic effects of sin, which means that our brains don't always think the way they should. The curse of sin has touched every aspect of a human being. But a mind that is functioning the way that it should will embrace this. But so many today push confusion and legislate confusion and celebrate confusion. And I'm telling you today, that's a moral outrage. It's a moral outrage. And we should support those that are not confused on this topic. Gender, that's the third plank. Let's move to the fourth plank, and that is marriage. Marriage. Marriage is a lifetime covenant. Union between one man and one woman. That is what the Bible teaches us. That is what society has believed all throughout the ages. And yeah, I know we live in post-Obergefell, right? That Supreme Court decision that legalized same-sex marriage. And yes, there's even a push now to legalize polygamous marriage. But Scripture's so clear. Again, we turn to Scripture, right? That's what we base our worldview on. When God instituted marriage there in the Garden of Eden, we read this. And the rib, this is Genesis 2, 22 through 25. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Because I believe, based upon the Word of God, that we should put forward candidates and parties who understand this. The fifth plank I would point to that God has clearly spoken to is sexuality. Sexuality. And here's the truth I would glean from Scripture, I would put forward to you from Scripture, is that sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed only between a husband and wife, okay? Let me say that again. Sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed only between a husband and a wife. Now, when you look at Scripture, you see marriage as a one-flesh union, and that's not just metaphorical, right? It's also physical. It's one of those things that is pictured in the union when a husband and wife enjoy the gift of sex. And outside of the husband-wife marriage, any sex outside of that is ungodly. So that means premarital sex, ungodly. Adultery, ungodly. Extramarital sex, ungodly. Pornography, which leads to sex in the mind, that's ungodly. And homosexual sex is ungodly. Now, clearly, God tells us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. God says this. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Guys, sexual sin, if God calls it sin, it is sin. And I'm not saying that these things should be outlawed or these things should be criminalized. I'm not saying that, but they certainly shouldn't be normalized and celebrated. Amen. And we as Christians need to promote candidates and parties who understand this. The sixth plank in a Christian platform for 2020 is family. Family. And here's what I would say. The teaching of the Word of God says this. The family as a father, mother, and children through marriage, birth, or adoption is ordained by God for human flourishing and should be encouraged and protected. Now, I can't stress to you enough how important this nuclear family is, this what some would call the traditional family. Now listen, I understand. There are tough situations, there are sad situations where there are single parent homes. And I praise God for faithful moms and dads who continue to live and thrive through that. Praise God for you. But the ideal and the norm is mother and father together in marriage, raising children. And whether these children come to the family through birth or through adoption, both mom and dad in the home is best for those children. Guys, that's what should be normalized. That's what should be encouraged. And I want to say to you this morning, any movement that says they want to disrupt the nuclear family structure should be opposed at every opportunity. Any party that puts forth governmental programs that make fathers optional should be opposed at every opportunity. People flourish inside the traditional family structure, and we should support and encourage candidates to uphold these things. The seventh plank I would point you to, going to 10 here today. Going to 10 planks here. The seventh plank is a Christian platform for 2020 is this, and that involves parenting. Parenting. And here's what I believe the Bible teaches about parenting. Parents retain the God-given right to care for, educate, and discipline their children within the bounds of righteousness. You see, parents are called in Ephesians 6:4, we just saw this, to bring up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we need government to understand this, right? Children don't belong to the government. Children are not given to the trust of the community. They are not given to the village. God has given them to parents. Therefore, they first and foremost, parents or children are to be stewarded by their parents. And it's the government's job to get out of the way, to stand down and let parents exercise their God-given authority and freedom to do what God has called them to do. Now, obviously, government is there to step in when parents act wickedly. But by and large, within the bounds of righteousness, parents retain the right to care for their children as they see fit, to educate their children as they see fit, to discipline their children as they see fit. I guarantee you that you as a parent in 2020, you are careful how you discipline your child because you're afraid. You're afraid of what the government may do if someone saw you do something that's even within the bounds of Scripture. You're afraid as a parent. I promise you that's the case. I promise you that's the case. And it should not be that way. It's government overreach. It's an abuse of authority. So we need to vote for parties and candidates who support the rights of parents. And you may say, well, which one is that? I don't know. You tell me. Maybe neither one of them, right? The eighth plank in a Christian platform for 2020 is justice. Justice. Government is to create and uphold righteous laws impartially. Every one of those words is important. Government is to create and uphold righteous laws impartially. And guys, it doesn't take anybody long to figure out that we live in a broken world filled with broken people. And what do broken people do? They break things. They break things. Therefore, government has been ordained by God according to Romans chapter 13. It's been ordained by God to uphold lawfulness, to create and uphold righteous laws. And they're supposed to do so impartially without favoritism. That's what that means. Justice is supposed to be blind, equally applied regardless of who the person is. Now, righteous laws applied impartially is what I would call justice. That's what that is, right? Righteous laws applied impartially, that is justice. Or if we have to have a qualifier on it, that's biblical justice. This is different from social justice, which just focuses on the outcomes and it ignores the causes, okay? Real justice, biblical justice, creates righteous laws and upholds them impartially. Impartially. Now, again, wherever government, anywhere government makes makes unrighteous laws, it must be opposed. It must be opposed. And let's be honest, guys. Not only does our government sometimes make unrighteous laws, it also upholds them partially. They show favoritism to people, right? Both situations exist. They've existed in the past. There have been unrighteous laws. And there also in the past have been righteous laws partially applied. And both of these situations, they exist today. We see it most clearly, think about this, in prison sentencing that tends to favor one group over the other. When you look at the demographics of people who commit the same crimes, oftentimes one group is sentenced to way further punishment than the other group. So again, both of these situations that exist today, justice, the cry for justice is a real thing. Although again, a lot of people crying for it misunderstand it. They misunderstand it, but a cry for justice is a real thing. It's a real thing, and we need to support candidates and parties who promise to create and uphold righteous laws impartially. The ninth plank in a Christian platform has to do with race, I believe. Race. And here's what I believe the Bible teaches, and I've spoken on this many times. Human beings are one race with many ethnicities, to be celebrated and treated with dignity and equity. Listen, the idea of believing, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. The idea of believing in different races of people is kind of like believing in unicorns. Neither one of them exists. We are all one race, every human being. But yes, there are many different ethnicities, right? Different skin colors, different bodily features, different nationalities and cultures and languages and values. All of those things make up different ethnicities within one human race. And any area of these that is not sinful should be celebrated and treated with dignity and equity. Now, again, listen, there are things, but not all cultures are equal in terms of morality, right? I mean, again, we hear people who, in their culture, particularly in some primitive cultures that would eat their enemies. It was part of their culture. And we would say, that's wicked. We can't celebrate that part of it. But who you are as a human being, no matter the color of your skin or where you're from or the language you speak or the values, you should be celebrated and treated with dignity and equity. Again, we're all made in the image of God, as we read in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So racism should be opposed at every opportunity. We're to stand against white supremacy and black supremacy and every other kind of ethnic supremacy. And again, I'm not talking about these social justice definitions of ethnic supremacy. Those, goodness, y'all. We need to stand against actual ethnic supremacy. We need to put forward candidates and parties who understand this. And the 10th and final plank in a Christian platform for 2020, I think, includes poverty. Poverty. God's heart for the poor calls people to provide both help in crises and opportunities to rise out of poverty. I think that's got to be part of it here. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. I love that phrase. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And so over and again in Scripture, we see that God cares for the poor. He has a heart for the poor, and that means that you and I should as well. And a Christian understanding of this will be twofold. It'll be twofold. First, it means that we will put forth candidates who will help us respond to crises. This is one of the biggest jobs, particularly of a president, right? To send in FEMA and all these other things, right? To help in situations of crises. Things like the coronavirus, hurricanes, fires, tornadoes, flooding, acts of terrorism. We could go on and on with crises where people need help immediately. We need a party and a candidate who's going to excel in that. But secondly, that second part of God's view on poverty, I believe, is that we need candidates who put forth plans that actually help people rise out of poverty. We don't want to see people continue to be dependent upon the state. We need plans to help people rise up out of poverty and succeed and stand on their own and be contributing people in society as far as to help others at that point. That's what God calls us to do, to be able to come up and then to even help others. And so again, we need to put forward candidates who understand this sort of thing. So that's 10 planks in what I would call a Christian platform for 2020. Now, I don't want to leave one out as far as an important aspect of this. And so finally, I just want to think about this in terms of as you think through this in this political season. We cannot ignore the aspect of Supreme Court justices, okay? As you think about these things, because here's the deal. They're not elected. The person that we elect elects them, okay? And as you look at these 10 things, over the last few decades, which aspect of government has carried the rule of law in these things? Who's overturned stuff and who said this is that and that's this? It's the Supreme Court. It really doesn't matter, it seems, a lot of times, what the legislation passes and what the president or the governor signed into law, because the Supreme Court is going to come right in behind it and say yay or nay. And so the aspect of Supreme Court justices are very important. Again, you need to elect parties and people, I believe, who are going to uphold and support these 10 things. I pray again this morning that you would take your Christianity into the voting booth. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I challenge you, please, please, if any aspect of this that I've put forth today, you say, Ben, I think you got this part wrong, I would love to have the conversation with you. I've tried within the best of my ability to rightly divide the word of God on these things. And if you say, Ben, you just got this wrong, I think you're wrong in what the scripture teaches us, then I would love to have that conversation with you. But if what I've said to you is the word of God, is the rightly dividing of the word of God on these issues, then I would encourage you to take what has been said and to be doers of the word on November 3rd. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes forward. May Jesus be the Lord of your life, which includes being Lord of your vote.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's 2 campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.